Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov. Thank you, everybody, for coming. I'd like to thank our sponsor for all of 2023. The Shirma sponsored Le'ilu Nishmois Branda Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman. Very grateful for that sponsorship. Now, we have a packed shir today, lots to do. Today is Tu B'Av, and since I started giving the shir in 2016, we've only had one other situation in which Tu B'Av was on Wednesday, and I didn't spot it then, so I didn't speak about Tu B'Av. And I noticed the next time is in 2027, so I didn't want to leave it. Therefore, I wanted to speak about Tu B'Av, Bezrat Hashem, today. Okay, fine. There's going to be a lot to say, and I'm not going to read every single source on the sheet, but I think we're going to come out of here, hopefully, the wiser. I've been reminded to remind you to turn off your phones, please, if that's okay. That would be great. Now, I don't know if any of you were out and about walking last night, but if you were, then you looked up to the sky onto the eastern horizon. You would have seen a beautiful full moon rising. It's actually a supermoon. Because the moon is in its elliptical orbit, is closer to the Earth than it is on many other occasions. And my wife and I actually went on a field trip last night with the Beit Sefer Sadeh in Kfar Etzion, walking in the late afternoon, early evening through the Kramim, through the vineyards of Gush Etzion by the light of the full moon. And actually, we will see that I think is probably exactly what we should have been doing. Neither of us were looking for a shidduch, but nevertheless, if you were, that would be exactly the place to be. So let's have a look at these sources. Let's start at, chronologically, we're starting in the middle, but this is usually the place that people start, so let's take it away. Source number one is a Mishnah towards the end of Ta'anit. It's the Mishnah in number one. Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Loi hayu yamim tovim liYisrael chamisha asa ba'ayv kiyom kippurim. There were no yamim tovim in the Jewish people as special. They weren't yamim tovim like Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. That's a pretty big statement. Shebehem benos Yisrael yotzod. On both of these days, the Jewish girls would go out. Beklei lavan, wearing white clothing. Now, Yom Kippur, we have minhagim to wear white clothing. Tu B'Av, not so much, although we'll see there was a revival. Shalolavaish et, sheulim, and they were all borrowed. We'll get to what that means soon. Shalolavaish et mishe'enlo, because the whole point here was for the women not to be embarrassed. It was to create a unity between the women. We'll see that's very important. Kol ha'kelim tu'unim tefila, and therefore everyone needed to toivel their kelim beforehand. You didn't want to embarrass, meaning the clothes, not kelim as in pots and pans. You didn't want to embarrass somebody by asking them, is this tahor or is this not tahor? That defeats the object. So rather, you shouldn't ask the question. Everybody takes their beautiful borrowed white clothing, toivels is in the mikveh, and shalom al Yisrael. Ubenos Yerushalayim yodseis v'choyles bekramim, and the daughters, the women of Yerushalayim, used to go out and dance in the kramim, women's dancing day. Umahayu omros, what did they used to sing? Bachor, young man, sanai necha, lift up your eyes, re'ei ma'ata borelach, and see what you want to choose. This is your moment to find a shidduch. Al titin inecha benoi, don't look at who's beautiful. Tein inecha b'mishpacha, look at the yichas. Yeah, yichas goes a lot further than beauty. Why so? Sheker achein v'hevel ha'yofi, isha yiras Hashem hitit halal. You want to be looking for a woman who is a Yoresh Shamayim. Whether that goes with Yichas or not is a big question. Not always. As many people have said, I heard this from Diane Ehrentroy many years ago, Yichas is like a big zero. The more Yichas you have, the more zeros you have. And if you put your one in front of it, so then it multiplies geometrically and exponentially. But if you don't have the one, then all the Yichas in the world is just zeros and zeros and zeros. Okay, so the girls used to say, look to Mishpacha. And it says, Va'omer tnu lami pri yadeha, give of the fruit of her, she gives of the fruit of her hands. This is from Eshias Chayil. V'yalu b'sharim ma'aseha. And they praise her job, her career, what she brings in. They praise her in the gates. The Gemara later explains, we're not getting into this Gemara, the different women basically sang different things. The ones who were very good looking would sing, you know, what could be better than a good looking wife? The ones who were not so good looking but had yichas would say, what could be better than a woman with yichas? And the women who were not good looking and didn't have yichas would say, shekel achein v'chevel ayofi, you want someone who is yiras shemaim, and you want a woman who can earn money, which is b'sharim ma'aseha. They're going to praise me because I can bring in a nice income. Either way, there's going to be a woman for you. Fine. V'kein hu omer, and then the Mishnah morphs into something much more, in a way, mystical and very interesting. We'll see soon. Sena urena benot Tzion, go out and see the daughters of Tzion, which is a reference to the Jewish people. B'melech Shlomo, go and see the king, which is an allusion here to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ba'atra she'itra lo imo, with the crown that his mother made for him. The mother here is also a remez, a hint for the Jewish people. B'yom chasu nasai, on the day when he married, hence the connection with the Tu B'Av. U'b'yom simchat libo, on the day of his marriage. And again, the wife is a symbol for the Jewish people. So the Jewish people are symbolized as being connected to God in three ways: the mother, the wife, the daughter. There's no more close connections than that. But Yom Chasanasa, says the Mishnah, what does he mean on the day that Shlomo was married? Zom Matan Torah, that is the marriage of Hashem and the Jewish people, as it were. Ad Matan Torah, or B'yom Simchat Libo, on the day of celebration, Ze Binyan Bet Amigdash Sheibane Bimhera Biyameinu. Amen. And remember, this is the end of Ta'anit, which has just been discussing Tisha B'Av. So it ends appropriately with Tu B'Av and a vision of the future. But there's a lot going on in that. The idea of the women dancing, the idea of Shiduchim, what's the relevance of Tu B'Av? Okay, it's close to Tisha B'Av. It's the seventh day after Tisha B'Av, and there's a resonance of getting up from the Shiva, if you like. There's the Shiva from Tisha B'Av, feels like a Shiva. It's got a halachic resonance of a Shiva. We sit on the floor, and we get up on the seventh day. That's this morning. Okay, but there's more going on there than just that. What was the celebration of Tisha B'Av? We'll see in a minute at Gemara, which goes through six reasons. But let me just first give you the Rambam. The Rambam chooses on his commentary to the Mishnah one of those six reasons. And we'll talk maybe later about why he chooses specifically this reason. Number two. Says the Rambam, Bachru Yom Chamisha Asa B'Av. Why did they choose the 15th of Av? Lefi Sheboi Paska HaMageifa B'Meisei HaMidbar. Because that's the day when the dead of the Midbar stopped dying. This is quite a famous midrash from the Yerushalmi, we'll see. B'shana achronim min arbaim, and the last of the 40 years, lefi shehaya hamavetz mitzrabe behem, there was so much death over those 40 years, kol Tisha B'Av, and they died on Tisha B'Av. We'll see how soon. U'b'shana achrona pasak, and in the last year, this death finished. V'nish'aru mitzapim ad chetzi achodesh, and they kept looking, maybe we'll die tonight. No, maybe we'll die tonight. Maybe we got the date wrong. We'll see. Till the middle of the month. V'az batach libam, and then they were completely certain. V'hivinu shekfar baharatzon, now we'd already reached the time of etratzon. V'nigma hacharon, the anger had passed. V'nistalik mehem, and it gone. U'lakach asu oisa me'az yom simcha. We'll see later on in the shir a different version of the Rambam where he uses a different language. Yom Simcha. Today's a Yom Simcha. But it's not just a Yom Simcha. It's a Yom Simcha which is as great as any other day of Simcha in the year, apart from Yom Kippur, and we're on an even, even with Yom Kippur. So why is that? So we'll soon see why the Rambam maybe chose that reason out of the six, but let's have a look at the six. And again, you go to many shirim on Tu B'Av, they go through these six reasons. We'll do them quite quickly because I want to get into a lot. Today we're going to be talking about xylophoria. Do you know what xylophoria is? Well, you will do after today. We're going to be talking about the kibbutz movement, the Beis Yaakov movement in the 1930s, all connected with Tu B'Av, so there's much to do. Look at number three. Here's the Gemara. We can do this quite quickly. It's a simple Gemara. Amar Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, he picks up on the Mishnah. Lo yamin tovim liYisrael k'chamisha asa ba'av k'yom kippurim, says the Gemara. Bishlam yom kippurim, I get Yom Kippur, why that's greater than any other chag. Mishum de'isbe, because two different things. There's slicha amuchila, personal atonement, and Yom Shinitnu Bo Luchas Aruch Achronas, and it's the day that we receive the Torah. The second luchot were given on Yom Kippur. Double reason for having a great Yom Tov. Ela Chamisha Ba'av, Chamisha Asa Ba'av, Maihi. What are the reasons for Chamisha Asa Ba'av? Are there two reasons? So that it gets a super Yom Tov status, we'll see there are six reasons. And I've put the numbers in so you can keep track. Number one, third line. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel. And we'll see that each of these Amoraim give a different reason. They're not arguing with each other. The Rashbam says this. They're all giving their own traditions, and there's a hint even in the wording that that's the case. Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavoy Zeh Bazeh. Okay, here we haven't seen this yet. It's the day the tribes were allowed to marry within each other, intertribal marriage. Maidorosh, where do we learn this from? So it says right there at the end of Bamidbar, when the, remember, the Blot Slavchad came to Moshe and complained, we want a chelik, we want to inherit our father who'd passed away and had no sons, we want the portion. Their uncles said, no, we should have the portions, and in the end, Blot Slavchad got the portions. And at the end of Bamidbar, the second part of that story is that the men, the uncles, and the other men from the tribe of Manasseh said, well, that's all very well, the girls are going to inherit, but if they marry a boy from Yehuda or a boy from Yisachar, then when they die, the husbands will inherit, and then our land will end up elsewhere. So the Torah appears to say there that, okay, we made a ruling that women who are inheritors of property, who have no brothers, may only marry men from their own tribe. Okay, to keep the tribal allocations clear. So this is the pasuk. Zeh ha-davar ha-shetziva Hashem livnot slavchad. This is what God is telling the benot slavchad. Leimor. Latav ve'inehem tiyena le-nashim. Here's the hint of the marriage already in the Chumash. You can marry whoever you want. Ach le-mishpachat matei avihim tiyena le-nashim. But it has to be from your own tribe. Now, actually, and not everybody knows this, the Gemara actually learns out that this rule applied to everybody in the generation apart from the Benot Slavchad. The Benot Slavchad actually ended up, says the Gemara, with an exemption that they were allowed to marry. It seems completely the opposite of what it says in the Chumash. They were allowed to marry anyone they want. It was just a good advice. God's giving them an Eitzah Tovah, says the Gemara, that they should marry within the tribe. Everybody else had to. Not getting into how the Gemara learns that now, but that's how the Gemara learns. Okay, so the women were marrying within the tribe. Davazel lo yenogug ela bedor zeh. And they learned that this was only for one generation. And later, when in the time of Yahshua, when they divided up the land, and there'd been the end of that generation, so they said, okay, that's the end of this ruling for everybody. So all the tribes were now allowed, leave aside the Benot Slavchad, they maybe were always allowed, all the tribes were allowed to intermarry with each other, a day of great simcha. Okay, is there any hint to that in Sefer Yahshua? Not explicitly, but we'll see soon something that there is. Number two, Amar Rav Yosef, and by the way, Amar Rav Yosef sounds like another new statement. The difference in the Gemara between Rav Yosef Amar, which is a response, and Amar Rav Yosef, which is something new, is important. And here it sounds like a new reason, i.e. they're not disagreeing. Amar Rav Yosef, Amar Rav Nachman. Yom Shehutza Sheve Binyamin Lavo Bakal. This is the day that the tribe of Binyamin were allowed to intermarry. Shnei Amar Ve'ish Yisrael Nishba B'mitzpah. Everybody made a shvua in the Jewish people. Leimor Ish Mimenu Lo Yiten Bitzel Binyamin Le'isha. I'm sure you know this story. It's a very sad, very tragic story. Pilegish Megivah. A man who had a concubine, and they all treat each other terribly in this story. There are no positive role models in that story at all. But leave aside all the details. The Pelegesh is killed. She's basically raped by people from Binyamin. She dies. There's a civil war. The tribe of Binyamin is nearly wiped out. And the Jewish people made a shvua, they made an oath, we will not let our daughters marry the tribe of Binyamin. We don't want them anymore. They'll have to die out. This point of Tuba'av, it was released. My Dorush, what was learned, where do we learn this idea from? Amarav, Mimenu, we won't allow them from our sons. Velo Mibaneinu, but from our sons' family, from our sons' sons, they can marry. Okay, good. So that day was also released. Actually, Rav Eliyahu Kitov, in the Sefer HaToda'ah, which I'm sure you're familiar with, worth a read. He says this was the same moment when they were both released. Yeshua said you can all intermarry with the tribes, and Binyamin was allowed back into the Jewish people. Okay, it doesn't have to be the same day, but he suggests it was. Okay, that's number two. Number three. Amar Rabba Bar Chana, another idea. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Yom Shekalu Bo Meitei Midbar. That's what we saw before in the Rambam. This is the day that the dead of the Midbar ended. Amar, Achelo Kalu Meitei Midbar, Lo Hayedibur Im Moshe. But the Gemara makes a very important point. It's not just that they stopped dying. that while they were dying over the 38 years, God did not speak to Moshe. There was no communication. Sheneemar vayhi ka'asher tamukal anshei ha'milchama lamut mikerev ha'am vayidabe Hashem elai le'mor. Moshe says, when you all stopped dying, I got my proper high-level nevuah back. Elai ha'yadibah, then I had the nevuah. And the Rashbam I brought you on the sheet explains, up until that moment in the 38 years after the sin of the spies, God only communicated through the Urim v'Tumim or through a malach in a lower level prophecy, not the high level prophecy that Moshe was used to. So this was a moment of reconciliation between God and the Jewish people. Very important. Number four, go down to little number four. Ula Amar. Ula says, Yom Shebitl Hoshea ben Eile. This is another quite well-known story. Yeravam ben Nevat, the first king of the breakaway Yisrael, kingdom of Israel, in the north, he set up roadblocks so the Jews would not be allowed to go down to Yerushalayim. He wanted to keep everybody in the north. He built new temples in the north. You can't join Yerushalayim. You cannot go down into on Aliyah to Yerushalayim. And Hoshea ben Ela, who was the last king of Israel before the ten tribes were taken away, he released this va'amar, and he said, "Le'eze she'yir tzayalu, go wherever you feel like," which perhaps is a little bit of a sort of half-hearted, you know, endorsement. He didn't say, "Now we're going to do tshuva, we're all going to go to Yerushalayim." He said, "You know something, do whatever you want, that's fine." Ironically, the 10 tribes were exiled at this point. Why was it that the 10 tribes were exiled just exactly at the moment when he'd given them permission to go back to Jerusalem? So I heard a shiur from Rav Breitowitz, I think it was from Breitowitz, where he said, up until now, the people could at least claim, we wanted to go to Jerusalem, we just weren't able to go because they stopped us on the road. Now they've got no excuse. And they didn't bother, because he said, go wherever you like. Okay, maybe that's a reason. Okay, fine. Rashi brings the pasuk. It says about Hoshea ben Ela, v'yas harabe ein Hashem. He was an evil king. Rak loy kamalche Yisrael asher hayu lefanav. Just not as bad as the ones that came before. Okay, that's the fourth reason. The fifth reason, five. Rav Masna Amar. Rav Masna says, Yom shenitnu haruge beta lekvura. Tu B'Av was the date that the king, that the emperor of Rome, that Hadrian gave them permission to bury the dead after Beitar. As you know, the fall of Beitar was on Tisha B'Av. This was 3 years later. The dead had been just lined up on the sides of the road, and in order to deny them a Jewish burial and take the morale of the people away. V'amar Rav Masna. Rav Masna says, Oysa yom shenitnu harugi beis alikfura, the day when we were given permission to finally bury our dead, tiknu b'yavna, the Bet Din, which is in Yavna, the Sanhedrin, they made a takana, hatoiv v'hametiv. That's when we got the fourth bracha in benching, which is the rabbinic bracha. That's why we said, Bonei Baracham Av Yerushalayim, Amen. We Ashkenazim, I'm sure there are Sephardim here as well, but I Ashkenazim Ashkenazi, don't normally say Amen to our own brachot. The Sephardim do quite a lot more. But this we do, Bonei Baracham Av Yerushalayim, Amen, to show that's the end of the original benching on a Torah level. Hatova Hametiv was the next bracha, the fourth bracha added on. Why? Hatov Sheloi Hisrichu. We was a miracle that they hadn't decomposed. We had an ability to bury our dead. Jewish burial is extremely important to us. You know, the Israeli army gives away, or the Israeli government gives away terrorists, to, not just to get back live soldiers, but to get back bodies so that they can be brought to burial. There's an interesting debate. Is that right? Is that wrong? Halachically, politically, not for now. But Jewish burial is very important to us. So this is the day that we got to bury our dead. A big simcha. Six, finally, Rabba and Rav Yosef da Amit Ravaihu, both Rabba and Rav Yosef say, Yom Shepasku Melichrois Eitzim Lamaracha. Today was the last day that they stopped, the day that they stopped cutting the wood, cutting down trees to bring wood for the fires on the top of the Mizbeach, on the altar, the Maaracha, the different fires. De Tanya, and here for the first time we see a brighter. In this whole section, in number three, we haven't seen any Tanaim. We've just seen Amoraim, but they bring now from a brighter and earlier source, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, Omer, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol says, Mechamisha Asa Ba'av, from the 15th of Av, Ve'elech and onwards, Tashash Kochach Shelchama, the intense, oppressive heat goes a little bit out of the summer. We've been very zochet to this week. After 3 weeks of broiling Tammuz, I don't know if you've been able to get out in the evenings a bit and breathe. I'm not saying it won't get hot again. It might well do, but not perhaps the same way. The heat of the summer is maybe behind us. V'lai hayu korsin eitzim lemaracha, therefore they wouldn't cut any more wood from now on. Lefi she'eino einan yeveshim, because it wouldn't dry out properly. It's just not hot enough. What's that? The Maracha on the tops of the Mizbech, on top of the Mizbech in the temple, there were four, depending on who, you know, you, which opinion you put on, three, four, or five different fires. So they would cut wood. Wood's very important. Without wood, there is no functioning Beis HaMikdash. And don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar cut down most of the trees in Israel. The Romans cut down most of the trees in Israel. For us, having trees in this country is a deep-rooted psychological need. I think we think it's just the KKL that did this, but actually it's deep, deep within us. We need trees because we need wood, and we need wood because we need a Beis HaMikdash. I actually wonder whether there's like genetic, like coding into that idea. So it was a big, big simcha, but we stopped cutting the wood because if we cut wood after today, it won't really dry out. It'll be wet, it'll make smoke, it'll be wormy, it'll be inappropriate, okay? What's that? We'll get to that. This is perhaps the origin of the concept of a siyum. We finished doing a mitzvah, Baruch Hashem, we were Messiah, the mitzvah, we'll see, we'll get to that. Amar Rav Manasseh, Rav Manasseh says there, for Karula, for the day, the name they gave today was Yom Tavar Magal, the day that they broke the scythe. The scythe, you know, that you cut down all the hatchet. We buried the hatchet, as it were. Okay, which may be an appropriate metaphor as well, but today was the day that we threw away the hatchet because we finished cutting the wood. Six reasons, okay? Two of them relating to weddings. The tribes were able to intermarry. Binyamin was able to intermarry, okay? That was the two first reasons. The third reason, to just remind ourselves, was the Jewish people stopped dying in the desert. The fourth reason is Hoshea ben Ela allowed the Jews to come back to Yerushalayim if they wanted. The fifth reason is the Romans allowed the dead of Betar to be buried. And the sixth reason was that this was the last day that they cut the wood, and it was a simcha we'll see soon in the Tanakh itself. Okay, very good. The Masechet then ends with two little pieces that I want to just mention, which will plug into our theme. Number four, Shebehem Benois Yerushalayim, Tanu Rabbanan. This is how the women used to do it. Bat Melech Shoelet Mibat Kohen. Okay, so the Bat Melech would lend down to the Bat Kohen Gadol. Each one would get from the woman above her. Bat Kohen Gadol Mibat Segan, and the Bat Kohen Gadol from the Bat Skan, or the Bat Skan Mibat Mashuach Melchama. Ubat Mashuach Mechama Mibat Kohen Hedyet. Actually, I think it's the other way around. They would borrow from the one lower. They would borrow from the one lower in order to bring Achdus, meaning I don't even mind. You're not on my level. You're not my level of aristocracy. I don't care. We love each other. We'll still borrow from each other. The Kol Yisrael Shoyalim Zem is there. All the Jewish women would all borrow from each other. Kedei Shelo Yitbayesh Et Misha Ein Lo. So they would never embarrass any other Jew that feels that they can't take part. Everybody is in this. The idea of a circle, we'll talk about this, that there's no higher and lower, there's no haves and have-nots. Everybody is part of this. It's an idea of equality, of simcha, of unity, and the women would very much bring that out. By the way, the Bat Mashuach Milchama, the Mashuach Milchama was the Kohen that was anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha to be in the war. To lead the war effort. That was only in the first Beis HaMikdash, not the second Beis HaMikdash. They didn't have the Shemen HaMishcha in the second Beit HaMikdash. So it could well be that this dates even from the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, and we'll see there are hints even in the Tanakh to that too. And finally, the end of the Gemara, where it talks about the idea of Melech Shlomo and the king and the chasen of the Jewish people. Look at number five. Amar Ula, this is how Masechet Tanis ends. Amar Ula Bira'a, from Ula from Bira'a. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'asot Mechol LeTzadikim. in the future, in the world to come, there's going to be a mass dancing. This is one of the reasons why Jews do, you know, American non-Jews do square dancing, and Jews do circle dancing, okay? Why do we do circle dancing? Partly because of this. Because God is going to make a machol tzadikim, dancing for the tzadikim, who Yoshev Beinem is going to stand in the, sit in the middle, began Eden, in Gan Eden, the world to come, v'kol echad v'echad mari be'etzbay, and each one will be pointing with his finger, as it says, you can sing this later. Again, the idea of a circle, there's no, you know, no one's closer to God, no one's further away from God. Everybody is in the same circle, pointing the same way. This is the, if you like, the nimshal from the mashal of the women dancing. And again, the women dancing wasn't a mashal, it was an actual ceremony, but this is the idea that it's just paralleling the Jewish people getting close to God, the shidduchim, the connections. And I'm sure you've seen already, you can see, that one of the themes of Tu B'Av is unity. It's connection, it's weddings, everybody feeling the sense that every Jew loves every Jew and they all love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So let's have a look as we get deeper into this. Are there any biblical hints to this ceremony in the Kramim? The answer is yes, there are. Look at the whole episode of Binyamin, number 6. V'ish Yisrael nishba mitzvah. Each Jew made this oath. Le'mor ish mimenu lo yitem bito la Binyamin l'sha. No one's going to give their daughters to Binyamin. Now skip to the end when they wanted to release them from the oath. So here on the first line, number 6, the ha'am nicham leBinyamin. Eventually, the people became, you know, they felt sorry for Binyamin. They relented. Ki asa Hashem peretz b'shifte Yisrael. There'd been a terrible breach in the unity of the Jewish people. Vayomru ziknei ha'idah. The elders, who are usually more intelligent to listen to, remember the whole story of Yeravam. How did Yeravam even break away into the Northern Kingdom? The elders were telling him, just calm down, don't make a problem, you know, make peace between people. And the young Turks were telling him, no, you have to be harsh, that you have to get rid of them, you have to stop it. So listen to the elders, they often have more perspective. Okay, how are we going to get wives for these last few boys in Binyamin? They've got no women left. They said, so to the remnants of Binyamin, they're going to have to get some of it. We don't want to lose a whole shevet. We can't give them wives, maybe not saying it from our daughters, because didn't we make an oath? So this is what they did. Look at these last three lines. They said, Hine chag Hashem b'shilo. There is already a chag in Shiloh, miyamim yamima, that happens every single year. This is in Sefer Shoftim, and they talk about a chag that has existed already for many, many, many years. Asher mitzvona lebet el, and it tells you where, exactly where Shiloh is. I'm not getting into that now. Why it needs to say is another story. Ve'itzavu et b'nei binyamin le'mor, and they said to the b'nei binyamin, luchu va'aravtem b'kramim. Go and hide in the vineyards. Ureitem, and look, vehine im yetsu, but not Shiloh, not just Yerushalayim. That was later when the Benot Yerushalayim came. Here it was the Benot Shiloh, because that's where the Mishkan was. The Benot Shiloh will come down lachul, to dance b'mecholot, to dance in the Kramim, v'yetzatim in the Kramim, come out of the Kramim, v'chataftim lachem ish lishto, and find yourself a wife. Maybe grab yourself a wife. I'm not sure it's physically over the shoulder and like running off into the distance, but find yourself a wife, maybe not Shiloh, from those young girls, the halachdem eretz binyamin, and go home and you'll rebuild your tribe. Now, what's fascinating here is that we learned this from the Mishnah. This is 1500 years before the Mishnah. This is in the actual time of the Shoftim, and they're telling us that there is a women's dancing festival in the Kramim. Already miyamim yamima. Yamim yamima is a code phrase in Sefer Shoftim. What else happens yamim yamima in Sefer Shoftim? Look in number 7. Miyamim yamima telachna benot Yisrael. The women would go every year letanot lebat yiftach, to lament over bat yiftach. Remember the daughter of Yiftach, who he vowed, the first thing that comes out of my house will be given up as an offering. And in the end, either he kills her or he sends her to a nunnery, which is not for now. They used to go as a women's kind of chizuk, to give chizuk to Bat Yiftach or to give chizuk to each other. But this idea of women coming together to do something yamim yamima is one of the underlying themes. And we saw in number six that that happened as a festival. There are many Meforshim that connect that festival with Tu B'Av. Unsurprisingly, it's almost exactly what the Mishnah says. By the way, the Ben Yehoyada suggests this is all part of the shidduch process. Why did they go out in Tu B'Av and Yerushalayim? So Tu B'Av, they went out to find the girl on the first date. Yeah, they find the girl and they went out for a few times. And on Yom Kippur, which is, I don't know, 8 weeks from now, a bit less, 7 weeks from now. So that was the last 6 weeks. So that was the last date. So they go out again for the dancing. So 6 weeks from the first date to the last date, says Ben Yoyada. If you can't, if you need more than that, then you're doing something wrong. Okay, fine. But he says that that's how they worked it out. But don't forget, what we've got here is a lot of things coming together. Tu B'Av, if you go out to the vineyards, look at the grapes. You know, Baruch Hashem, I live in Alon Shvut, and there's a lot of vineyards, a lot of vines, wild vines growing everywhere. Just in the last week or so, the grapes have turned from green to purple. And now, this is the night. Today is the beginning of the Batsir. And of course, in Israel, I went last year with my wife to Italy, and we were talking about harvesting the wine. Now, in Italy, the harvest is in September. That's why they call the full moon in September, in Europe, the harvest moon. Okay? For us, we don't harvest the grapes in September. It's way too late. We have to harvest them in August. And you can't harvest grapes during the day in this country because the heat of the day will ruin the grapes between when you harvest them in the morning and you get them into the cool storage at night. So you have to harvest at night. If you harvest at night, you want to do it during a full moon. You want to start it off when there's light. There's a lot of things coming together. This is the beginning of the grape harvest. And Lahavdil, in many cultures, they had special celebrations. The Greeks had Dionysus. The Romans turned it into Bacchanalia, which took on a whole very Roman and very inappropriate theme. But the Jews had this before them. This was the beginning of the Batsir. And we had this Chag, which we celebrated every year. I brought you also in Yerubiao, in number 9, he brings this idea out as well of the Mecholot, in the Kramim, and the She'erit Yisrael being saved. This is a theme that goes through Tanakh, the dancing, the vineyards, the salvation of the Jewish people. Okay, fine. Let's take a break from Tu B'Av for a second in terms of the dancing and go back to the Meisei Midbar. I brought you in number 10, the source in the Yerushalmi, for this idea of them dying in the Midbar. And I suspect this may be why the Rambam brought this down as the reason on the Mishnah. The Rambam was very connected with the Yerushalmi. He liked to bring from the Yerushalmi, and this is the reason in the Yerushalmi. Look at number 10, it's quite a well-known Midrash. Number 10, Rabbi Abun Amosha boy bitl ha-chefer. The digging was ended on this day. So what's the digging? I'm a Rabbi Levi, b'chol Erev Tisha B'Av. Every year on Erev Tisha B'Av, hayim Moshe motzi kroz, Moshe would give out an announcement, b'chol ha-machaneh v'omer, tzu lachpor. Go and dig your graves. Go and dig your graves. And every Jew would go and dig graves and lie down in the grave. Okay? And in the morning when they woke up, I'm not sure they got a lot of sleep, but in the morning when they woke up, they would find that everyone got out of their graves, except for they would be lacking tet vav elef, they would be lacking 15,000 uprotrot and a few. 15,000 and change, if you like, people would have died. And these, of course, were the people who turned 60. It's said that everyone who gets to 60 will die out, so that all the generation from 20 years old to 60 would not go into the land. Ubishana achrona asu kein, they did this on the last year. Va'amdu, and they got up in the next morning. Umatsu atzman shleimim. Nobody was dead. So Amru, they said, Dilma de ta'inim b'cheshbona. It's funny, what an interesting response. You would have thought they would have just burst into spontaneous song, dancing, it's all over. But they were very kind of conditioned. They almost felt that they needed to die. They said, oh, we must have made a mistake. It must be the wrong date. We really should be dead. V'chein b'yud, so they did it again on the 10th. U'b'yud aleph on the 11th. U'b'yud bet on the 12th. U'b'yud gimel, u'b'yud dalet. But tet vav, by the time you get to Tu B'Av, full moon, you can't make a mistake. It's obviously past Tisha B'Av. Kevin de Ashlim, zero, when the moon was full. Amru, they said, Doim ishi bitl ha-kodesh baruch hu oisa gezera kasha me'aleinu. God has obviously cancelled the gezera. V'amru, and they got up. V'asu yom tov. And they made it into a yom tov. Interesting. Now, there's a lot going on with this midrash. It's a very depressing idea that the Jewish people were, if you're locked into this kind of death mentality, that they needed to be broken out of before they could go into Eretz Yisrael. Tosfos even ask a fascinating question, which is, surely the year before, meaning the 39th year, that was the last 15,000 to die, and now they knew that there were no more. Why did they do it all again? So they couldn't break out that that's what they do. We die every year and we dig our graves. There needs to be something to break the people out of that mentality so that they can get into the land, and they needed this experience. There are other answers. Maybe the last 15,000 were reprieved. Maybe they made a mistake as to when they started the count of the 40 years. But the point is, this is a deep idea that starts at the beginning, if you like, of Tu B'Av, that later on, when we made it a chasna, a festival of shiduchim, if you like, it builds off this idea. It's from death to life. There's nothing more life-affirming than getting married, which is one of the problems that we have in our time, which is that so many people are not getting married. So many people, I'm not talking within the Orthodox world, I'm talking within the world generally. So many people are not marrying, so many people are not having children because they don't have faith in the future. I mean, who can blame them? All they do all day on the news is see that the world is coming to an end. I think if you say that to people enough, they actually begin to believe it, and they don't have confidence in the future. This idea of Shiduchim is a new beginning. Okay, from here we go to xylophoria. What is xylophoria? So what is a xylophone? It's something you make noise with wooden blocks. Xylo means wood. So xylophoria is the celebration of wood. Let's have a look. In the Pasuk number 12 in the Chumash, the Ha'esh al Mizbeach tukod bo. There has to be a light, a constant flame burning on the Mizbeach, lo tichbe. It may never be extinguished. Ubir aleha ha'kohen, and the Kohen will burn on the Mizbeach, Eitzim wood baboker baboker. There was a ceremony every morning. The Kohenim would bring wood to the Mizbeach. Va'arach aleha ha'oile, they would lay out so they could bring the korbanos. Ve'hikter aleha chal ve'eshlamim, and they could bring the korbanos. Eish tamid tukad al Mizbeach lo tichbe. There has to be a constant burning eish tamid on the Mizbeach. Now, there is no mention in the Chumash directly of them bringing the wood, but Nehemiah does introduce that. Look in number 13. Says Nehemiah, V'hagorolot hipalnu. We took lots. Nehemiah is bringing the Jewish people back for the second temple. Al korban ha'etzim. For the korban ha'etzim. He mentions this. Ha'koanim. Who are the people who took lots? The koanim, the levi'im, the am. La'havi beis elokeinu le'beis avoseinu le'itim muzumanim. That we have the special days set aside to bring. Shana b'shana. Every single year. We have to bring wood. Leva'er al mizbech Hashem elokeinu. Kakatuv b'torah. As it says in the Torah. Well, it doesn't directly say in the Torah. It says there has to be wood. So obviously, logically, if there has to be wood burning for an Eish Tamid, somebody has to bring it. Interestingly, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found different scrolls with different versions of different books of Tanakh that the Dead Sea Scroll people had changed or whatever. And there they wanted to say, no, this was in the Torah itself, that there was a mitzvah to actually bring the wood. It was very deep seated in the psyche. But Nehemiah says, okay, in the Torah it doesn't say to bring it, but I'm telling people to bring it. And the very last psukim in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah looks back and says, I hope God that you feel I've done a good job, number 14 says Nehemiah, V'tiharti mikol nechar, I got rid of all of the non-Jewish wives and intermarriage. V'amida mishmarot lekohanim levim ish b'malachto, and I set up the mishmarot again so that the kohanim and the levim would have their different rota of them coming to the mikdash. Ulekorban ha'etzim, and I set up the korban ha'etzim be'itzim muzumanos at specific times. Lebikurim, and the first fruit. Zachra li elokai letova, please God remember me for the good. The korban ha'etzim, the Mishnah says, is they would have, each group that brought up etzim would have their own family simcha on that day. Look in the number 15. Here's a Mishnah at the end of Tanis, just before the one we read before. Zman etzi kohanim v'ha'am, this is the days that the people used to bring the wood. Tisha, there are 9 days. So be'echa b'nissan, it goes to each day when they would have a wood festival. So on the first of Nissan, a certain family. Be'esrim b'tamos, on the most of them are in the summer, the 20th of Tammuz, a different family. Be'chamisha b'av, on the 5th of Av, a different family. Be'shiva bo, on the 7th of Av. Be'asara bo, on the 10th of Av. But in bold we come now. U'be'chamisha asar bo, on the 15th of Av, who brought the wood? today, which was their family festival. Bnei Zuta ben Yehuda, this family of Zuta ben Yehuda, ve'imahem, and on this day, together with this specific family, Kohanim, ve'Leviim, various Kohanim and Leviim, ve'kol mi shetao b'shifta, and anyone who wasn't sure exactly which tribe they belonged to, they're a little bit left out in the cold, this was the day for them. U'bnei goin vei eli, and the day that of the people who deceived with the pestle as in the pestle and mortar pestle, that who were they? We'll see in a minute. And the b'nei koitz ekitzias, and the people who packed the dry figs. What's going on? This was their day. And then he goes on with other families. So this was a day for a certain family and other groups. Groups of people who didn't know exactly where they fitted in. Groups of people who'd had this special history. They were the people who stole the pestle and packed the dry figs. Let's see who they were. For this, you need to go to Megillat Ta'anit. What's Megillat Ta'anit? Megillat Ta'anit is a very ancient scroll. From the Second Temple period, we have the scroll, which lists all the special feast days of the Second Temple time on which they were not allowed to fast or have hespedim on those days, because they were special celebratory days, minor festivals. Number 16, Chamisha Asar Av, on the 15th of Av, was Zman E Kahana, was the time for the wood of the Kohanim, Udilei Lemisped. You're not allowed to have a Misped, which is the higher level. By the way, do we still have Megillat Ta'anit? So we'll see in a minute. According to the Halacha, Megillat Ta'anit is no longer in force because of the Churban, apart from two, maybe three exceptions. The two obvious exceptions, which are in Megillat Ta'anit, of Chagim that we still have, are Chanukah and Purim. And the third might be Tu B'Av. We'll see right now. So I brought you the whole thing in number 17, the whole entry of Megillat Ta'anit for Tu B'Av. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to extract from it in number 17. Let's just see here what it says. B'chamisha asa b'av, zman eikana v'dilei l'masp. You can't have a misp. Mipnei k'she'alsa gola b'rishona, when the first galot came from the Second Temple time, hitkinu, they made a takana. We saw this. We saw this just now in Nehemiah. Hitkinu lehem et yom Tisha B'Av. They said originally Tisha B'Av shemivim b'korban etzim. They would bring the korban etzim. Okay, so Tisha B'Av they said originally. Amru chachamim, but the chachamim said kishalalu machar hagaluyot. When more people come, heim tzrich, and they'll need more days. So hitkinu lehem et yom chamisha asa B'Av. Again, like a tikkun for Tisha B'Av. Shemivim b'korban etzim. They should bring the wood on this special day. And what is the list of people? Mauzmani ekonim. What is the special day of the wood? Zeu she'ata oimi b'chamisha aboy b'ben b'zutza b'ben Yehuda, this family. Ve'imahem b'nei ekonim levim. Look at this list. This is an even more interesting list. Not just the people who didn't know which tribe they were from. Who else brought today? V'geirim, converts who didn't have family. Unesinim, and people descended from the Giv'onim, who were kind of the kind of untouchables. Umamzerim, and the people who were Nebach Mamzerim, and they couldn't marry a non-Mamzerim. V'avadim Meshuchrarim, and slaves that had been freed. V'kol Mishitah B'Shiftoi. Today was really the day for all the Nebachs of society to think, today I'm not a Nebach. Today I'm bringing to the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't matter. Today I'm not a mamzer. Today I'm not one of the mixed up people. Today I come with everybody else, with the Kohanim, with the Leviim. This is very similar to what we see with the women lending each other the clothes. Nobody should feel today that they're a Nebach. And then the Megillat Ta'anit brings, who are these people? The people who stole the pestle and the people who packed the figs. So it turns out, I'm not going to read the whole story, these are all people who managed to bypass the roadblocks. Yeravam ben Nevat put up roadblocks, so people would come with baskets of figs and pestles. And they say to them, what's this for? Are you going to Yerushalayim? And they say, no, we're just going round the corner to do some kind of, you know, crushing and whatever. And they'd say, okay, fine, you can pass. And then they'd get through and they'd bring them as Bikurim to Yerushalayim. And one of the examples, if you look in the fourth paragraph in number 17, you'll see, Umehem, also there was another group, Bnei Salmei Hanetufati. The people of the ladders, the people who brought the ladders from Netufah. And I'll summarize for you what these people did. These people brought ladders as if they were workmen. And they went to the roadblocks. And actually, these ladders were the wood that was going to be brought for the Korban Eitzim. They just kind of sort of bound them together, and they said, where are you going? Oh, we're just going to do some work. You know, we're going to some dovecots. We need ladders. Okay, back through you go. And then they take them all apart, and they come. This is how they'd get the wood. And therefore, these people was moser nefesh to bring wood. Last paragraph of number 17 here. Lefishim masru atzmam ala mitzvahs. They were moser nefesh for mitzvot. Ala mitzvot. Lekach nichtav lehem shem tov. That's why they have this such a good name, b'megila hazot, in this scroll, v'zachar v'zeicha tov ledoiras, and they have a wonderful memory for all the generations. V'aleim v'akiyutz behem. This is what Mishlei says, zeicha tzadik livrocha. This is their day. This is the day we remember them, and this is when they brought the their korbanos, etc. Go over the page. Top of page 5. Just read the last paragraph. For Oisin Hayamim Asurim Behesped Ubatanis. Those days were prohibited in Hesped and Tanis. Bein Mishicharav Habayis. It doesn't matter, says his first opinion, even after the Churban, Bein Shiloicharav. But Rabbi Yossi says no. Mishicharav Habayis Matirin. After the Beis Hamikdash, they're all now gone. They're all released. Mipnei She'evil Hulahem. These days just make us sad today because they make us remember the things that we used to celebrate that we can no longer celebrate. And as I said, Chanukah and Purim are exceptions. Okay, so now you know what xylophoria was. Actually, it's called xylophoria by Josephus. And I brought you in number 18, a piece from Josephus, where he talks about actually during the Churban. This was not a happy time. You can read this in your own time. He talks about the fighting between the Jews, between the zealots in the lower city and the aristocrats in the upper city under the King Agrippus, and how they were literally slaughtering each other in this period before the Churban. This is before the actual Churban. And he said that the eighth day he brings here was the festival of Xylophoria, upon which, looking number 6 in the middle of 18, this is Josephus, which the custom was for everyone to bring wood for the altar, that there might never be a want of fuel for the fire, which was unquenchable and always burning. Upon that day, they excluded the opposite party from the observation of this part of the religion. Nebuch, they stopped killing each other, but each of them said, you can't bring the wood. We won't let you. So this is obviously a sad remembrance of Tu B'Av, but at least on this day there was a certain amount of breach, a breaking of the inter-Nisan killing, and that was, I brought you from Josephus, but he recognizes the name. Just to change the gear a little bit, we mentioned that this was also the day on which they were able to bury the dead from Beitar. Let me just quote you a little piece from Rav Zevlef, which I think is also important. Number 19 at the bottom of page 5. How can we sensitize ourselves to recognize the good? One must first accustom himself not to take anything for granted, to be grateful for every small benefit one receives. Nowadays, we are prone to expect 100% satisfaction, and if we receive less than 100% in any area, we feel justified in complaining. But when he is full and satisfied, he says later, a person may feel smug, self-sufficient, forget his dependence on Hashem. The Torah explicitly warns of this danger. Lest you eat and be satiated, build good houses and settle in them, your heart will be haughty, you will forget God who took you out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, says Rav Lev, therefore, the Torah commanded us to acknowledge and appreciate the source and cause of our satisfaction. An awareness and recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only possible through an awareness and recognition of the good one receives in this world. And if one fails to recognize the benefits conferred on him by another human being, he will also fail to recognize the ultimate source of all good. To drive this lesson home, our sages added a blessing to benching to remind us that instead of complaining, I've heard that Jews sometimes complain, if the food was not exactly to our taste, we should be thankful for the fact that we had something to eat at all. Likewise, shidduchim were arranged on this day. A marriage can exist only if each partner can recognize and acknowledge the small benefits that they receive from each other, rather than complaining about that which is not forthcoming. Our sages understood that the fall of Beitar was the final nail in the coffin of the long galus that was to follow. They understood that if the Jews are not able to have this perspective on life, to be able to appreciate the small goodnesses they receive, the exile will be very depressing, even impossible to bear. And so they instituted the Yom Tov of Tu B'Av in order to bring home this idea. Again, very nice idea from Rav Lev. If it's a Yom Tov, say the Mefarshim, why don't we say She'echiyanu? And the answer is, we don't need to say She'echiyanu, because there's a bracha which is even an upgrade from She'echiyanu, which is Hatov V'hametiv. And therefore, many of the Mefarshim suggest if you want to say She'achiyanu on Tu B'Av, you don't say She'achiyanu, you wash, you bench, and when you get to the bracha of Hatov V'hametiv, Hakel Avinu, Malkeinu, Adirenu, today you have special kavana in the bracha Hatov V'hametiv, and that is today's when it was instituted, okay, and therefore that's our She'achiyanu for the day. Okay, that's something you might want to think about doing later on if you so wish. Okay, that's our Tovah Ametiv. Are there any halachic remnants of Tu B'Av left for us? Well, those who went to shul this morning will be very excited that you didn't say Tachanon. Oh yeah, I know. Okay, it'll fall out on Thursday eventually. So if you look here, number 20 in the Gemara says Rosh Hashanah Itzma. Rav the Rebbe Chanina Amri Bitla Megillas Tanis. So one view in the Amoraim is there is no Megillas Tanis anymore. We saw this in the Tanaim too. Rebbe Yochanan Rebbe Yeshua Ben Levi Amri Loi Bitla Megillas Tanis. So there's a debate. Did we abolish all these minor festivals or not? Halacha number 21. Hilchasa, says the Torah. Bitla Megillas Tanis. There is no more Megillat Tanit. Shekola yamim haksuvim Megillat Tanit. Shelo lehitano behem. All the days written in the Megillat Tanit that you're not allowed to fast. Mutar lehitano behem. Now you are allowed to fast. Chutz mi b'chanaka and Purim. Apart from Chanaka and Purim. But then there's this strange psak in the Piskei Tosafot. The Piskei Tosafot is, if you ever look at the back of the Shas, after the Gemara is finished, there's two pages where it says Piskei Tosafot, and after the Balei HaTosaf, probably the Rosh put this together, they put together all of the bottom line psakim of all of the different Tosafos on that Masechta. Very interesting read, it's there listed. If you look in the Piskei Tosafot in Ta'anit, so it says in number 22, Bitla Megillat Ta'anit, there is no longer a Megillat Ta'anit, Hayamim shenikvu lomar al hanisim, which were the days that we used to say al hanisim. Wow, that's interesting. Well, of course, we do on Purim, right? And on Chanukah. So you see here that we used to say al hanisim on all these days, also on Tu B'Av. Then says the Piskei Tosfot, aval yomtuf, but a real yomtuf, kagoin Tisha B'Av, like Tisha B'Av, loy bitlu. That they didn't cancel. So everybody's asking, yomtuf like Tisha B'Av? And many of the later poskim said, this is obviously a scribal error. It shouldn't say a yontif like Tisha B'Av, it should say a yontif like Tu B'Av, which is very interesting. And again, this is not some like academic gloss. You see this in the classic Mefarshim, that actually therefore today is a day maybe that wasn't a battle from Megillat Tanis, and maybe there were even people who said Al Hanisim today. Are there any other halachic ramifications? Well, you're not allowed to fast, you're not allowed to have eulogies, She'achiyanu we talked about. The 15th of Av is actually the last date if you're for Orla. If you want to plant a tree, today is the last day that you can plant a tree and count this year as the first year of Orla. Yeah, for this part of the year to count as year one, so that Rosh Hashanah begins year two, today is your last day. So if you were going to do this and you forgot, then rush back home and plant trees. That turns Tu B'Av into a parallel type festival to Tu B'Shvat, which is very interesting. Of course, the two are mirror images of each other at the same points in the year. Fascinating. And of course, like I said, we don't say Tachanun, although I hate to break it to you, there are communities where they do say Tachanun, something to avoid. Is there a mitzvah to have a Suda? Go over the page in number 7, page 7, number 25. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, no. He specifically says, today is a day of Simcha, but not a day of Seuda. And he links your question before, what does today commemorate? The end of the mitzvah. He was asked a shaila, can I make a siyum if I didn't learn Gemara? What if I learned another sefer? What if I learned, I don't know, Mesilat Yesharim all the way through really thoroughly? Can I make a siyum? And he says, yeah, you can make a siyum at the end of any mitzvah. How do we know? Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av, they made a siyum. But it wasn't a day where there was a chiyuv to make a seuda, and therefore he says you don't have to have a seuda today, but you should be besimcha. Although, I just want to point out, we saw before the commentary of the Rambam on the Mishnah, look at 26, so lekach asa oisa mi'az yom simcha. He says they made this day into a day of simcha. That's in Rav Kapach's translation. If you look at the old translations from the Middle Ages, it says, number 27, lefikach asa oisa misham v'halai yom Mishter v'sason. If you take that understanding, then maybe you should have a l'chaim, go and do something fun for Tu'be'av as well. Fine. Let's go a little bit mystical. There is, I think, quite a well-known piece by the Bnei Yisachar, where he says as follows. And I'm going to summarize this because we haven't got time to read them all, but you can read them in your own time. The Bnei Yisachar says that we have an idea that 40 days before the Yetzirat Havlad, 40 days before the formation of a newborn child, that is the moment at which the conception, if you like, that child happens. And there are various different implications to that the Gemara brings down. So when was the creation of the world? He says the 25th of Elul. That's the creation of the world, because Rosh Hashanah was the sixth day of creation. That's brought down by all the Midrashim. Rosh Hashanah, Hayom Harat Olam, is the day that Adam and Chava were created. So the world was created on the 25th of Elul. What is 40 days before the 25th of Elul? It's Tu B'Av. And therefore he says, in mystical terms, the idea, the machshava of the new year, the conception of the new year, the DNA for the new year, 5784, Aba Aleinu Latova, that we daven it should be a good year. Today is where it really starts, 40 days before the year, and therefore this is a special day to invest in this idea that this is the very beginnings of the Yamim Narayim, maybe just the hints of the beginning. And there are so many positive ideas. If you just go over to page 8, I brought you 4 other Hasidic sources. One from the Ishbitzer, who says that this idea of smashing the sickle, smashing the cutting implements, is the idea of putting away the anger. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger against the Jewish people was set aside on this day. This is a day of ahava. Again, the modern Israeli secular, you know, Chag HaAhava is obviously a superficial take, but it's a real idea. He says, deep down, this is a Chag on which the Jewish people reconnect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Nassan of Breslov says, this is the day which is the Tikkun for Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is all of the negative things. This is the day for all of the positive things. The Bnei Yisachar also brings, what is the 15th letter in the alphabet? Said it's the Samach. I'll save you from counting. It's the Samach. And therefore the Samach, he says, is this idea of the Igul, of the circle, of the dancing, where there's no beginning, there's no end, there's no nearer, there's no further. This is an idea too. And Ratzadok HaKohen goes further than to say today's the day we get up from Shiva, from Tisha B'Av. He says in the future, when Tisha B'Av is a Chag, so how long is a Chag in the Jewish calendar? It's 7 days. So Tisha B'Av is day 1 of the Chag. And Tu B'Av is day 7 of the Chag. So today will be the 7th day of the Chag, that will one day be the Chag of Tisha B'Av. Beautiful, beautiful ideas. The Baalei HaMusar, also excited by today, they say today is the first day that you can start to do tshuva for Rosh Hashanah. You can do tshuva every day, but today is, you know, book early to avoid disappointment. So today you can get in starting with tshuva. They say today some people start to say Chasima, Kasiva B'Chasima Tova. That's a bit triggering for me if we start that already today. It makes me feel that already Rosh Hashanah is nearly there. And of course, if you're the Baalei Musar, you like fasting. For people who have 40 fasts before Yom Kippur, today's the day, not today, because you can't fast today, but from Tu B'Av is the day that you start fasting. So that's something for you to look forward to tomorrow. Okay, fine. Let me end with a piece that you can read on your own. Let's zip up to the 20th century. We've seen so much. We've seen in Tanakh, we've seen in the Mishnah, in the Gemara, Zylophoria, all of these different ideas. The Beis Yaakov movement, which in many ways was, we think of Beis Yaakov now, we have our own, you know, 21st century perspective on the concept. In the 1930s, when Sarah Schneerer, the late 20s, 30s, started Beis Yaakov, this was a moment of incredible empowerment for young Jewish women who had felt very left out, who had been basically abandoned in the frum world to go to college and to go to gymnasium and to learn secular studies while their brothers were learning in the Bate Midrash. The girls were just ignored to a large degree, which was one of the reasons they were going off the derech enormously. Sarah Schneerer brought a whole generation of women back into a pride of being a Jewish woman. And one of the main days in the Beis Yaakov calendar was Tu B'Av, and they went on a night hike, and I brought you online, there was in the 1932 Beis Yaakov journal. So a young woman here, wrote Hoda Moshkevich in Yiddish, and this has been translated. I didn't translate it into English. It's so exciting and inspiring how they all danced together, how they sung with Sarashnira, just the girls. There were no men hiding in the vineyards waiting to spot them. You know, they went to the middle of the Polish forest there, and they just had this incredible bonding of young women together. And that's part of the idea of Tuba'av. We've seen this, the women that were dancing in the Kramim, and I actually think it's a very beautiful piece how this whole generation of young women found a new lease of life from Sarashnira, and how they danced with her and they sang with her and they said Divrei Torah and they talked about the wood and the Mizbeach. They were very conscious of this. And then I just brought you at the very end that the kibbutz movement, parallel to this, in the 1920s, I don't think they knew what Sarashnira was doing necessarily, they decided to try and make Tuba'av also into a women's dancing events, and you can find all these pictures from the 20s and 30s. I didn't put them on the paper, you can find them online, of, you know, young kibbutznik women, secular women, you know, wearing their white clothes, dancing in the Kramim. Again, they weren't interested in the men, it's not part of it at all. This whole Valentine's Day kind of thing is a 1990s take when they're trying to merchandise for today, but in the 20s and 30s the kibbutz movement tried to make this into a women's dancing day. They didn't really succeed, actually. It didn't really catch on. It's only in the 1990s that the people who make cards and flowers and chocolates, what have you, decided to try and get in on the act. So, look, we've seen so much on Tu B'Av. Whether you want to have a l'chaim or whether you want to start saying k'sivim chazim atova, that's up to you. But hopefully this gives us some insights into the day. I recommend highly walking in the Kramim and being part of the Batsir, and please God, it should be the beginning of a real geula and a reconciliation and a coming together of all the Jewish people, both the women and the men, leading forward into a Be'ezrat Hashem, a wonderful new year.